Today's study is from Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33. In this chapter, we've been studying about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking with His disciples. In fact, over the last number of weeks, we've been studying the book of Matthew, and we're taking a look at it verse by verse, trying to discover more and more about Jesus, whom to know is to what? Have life eternal. Now, in today's setting, we find Jesus with His disciples, as I mentioned, overlooking that great Sea of Galilee. Before Him, seated upon the grassy slopes of the hillside, is a multitude of people who have gathered there from Judea, from Jerusalem, Perea, Decapolis, and also from Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenician cities on the shore of the great Mediterranean. The common folks are there, the local merchants are there this day, the fishermen are there, the mothers with their little boys and girls are there, some even who had once been sick but had now been healed by the touch of Jesus or by a simple word from His lips. And mixed in among that common group of people that day are a handful of spies who were always there, it seems, seeking to catch Jesus in His word. That day was not unlike today, for people are still seeking Jesus, and some are seeking to catch Him in His words. But in our story today, the multitudes are silent. Even the spies are trapped in their own thoughts and unspoken words. For Jesus has opened the Scriptures in a way that they had never understood before. Now, before we open our Scriptures this morning, so that we don't get trapped, I want you to pray with me right now. Father, please open our minds and our hearts. Help us to lay aside our traditional thoughts, our way of thinking, and help us today to listen to Your Spirit. Help us today to understand the words that are life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Like for you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's take a look at verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you," now this is what you've heard, but now let me tell you what I have to say. "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and what? Nay, nay." That means yes and no is what it means. "For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." What a message. What simple little words in just a few verses. But they fly like arrows, beloved, arrows of truth into the heart of every person who sits before Him that day. This is the third illustration Jesus gives concerning the spiritual interpretation of the law. This is the third time He uses a simple illustration in His Sermon on the Mount to show a spiritual lesson. The leaders of the people were good in keeping the letter of the law. They performed their religious duties well, perhaps like some of us from time to time. But their hearts, their minds, their emotions, their feelings were far removed from the spiritual application of God's law. In His first illustration, you may recall, and we've studied this in detail, in His first illustration of magnifying the law of God, Jesus addressed the sixth commandment of the Decalogue, "Thou shalt not kill." And He showed that the spirit of anger toward one's brother or neighbor was the same as murder in the eyes of God. This week I was getting a haircut. I know some of you wonder, what would they cut? But nevertheless, I was doing my little thing, sitting in the chair and listening to my barber talk, and a gentleman came in, and I'll tell you, his language was very colorful. From the moment he sat down, he was very boisterous. He was just verbally abusive to the air in which I was breathing. If you know what I'm saying, he really had quite a language. Many four-letter words. He never learned, evidently, larger words. And he communicated in a very small vocabulary. But it was indicated to me after a short time that he was very angry at a certain individual that was trying to sell him a particular product at a particular store. And I won't mention that, lest one of you here who work in that store would know what I was talking about. But anyway, it's a store that most of us frequent. It's a rather large store. And anyway, he was trying to purchase something there, and he had to wait 3 days in order to get the product. He waited 9 days, still didn't get the product. He became very, very incensed. And he went back to see the manager and wanted to know why in the world he couldn't get this product. And the manager says, well, we happen to have our own high standards in our store that go beyond what the state laws require for purchasing this particular item. And I guess he and the manager had a few words, and in listening to him, I can imagine that the manager heard similar words to what I was hearing as he described this. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I got the impression that this man really didn't care for that manager. In fact, so much so that he doesn't even allow his wife to go to the store anymore. That tells me that he really doesn't even like the store. And there's some good folk in the store, because Arlene works in that store. Oh, did I let that out? Don't you tell her I said that. All right? Glad you're here, Arlene. Yeah. Can it be possible that people get angry at individuals because things don't go their way? And then they harbor that anger, and that anger just exudes out of them and goes right into the barbershop. That's a place where men gossip. Yeah, and it goes all over the community, how much they hate the store, how much they hate the supervisors, how much they hate the people, how much they hate the products, how much they hate everything. And the hate was just bubbling out all over. I had a very hard time expressing something positive when I left, but I tried my best to pull myself together after he sat in the seat and tried to say something nice for him to remember as I left. That not everything is bad. There are a few good people in this world left. Anyway, is it possible for us to get angry? And in so doing, Jesus said, to hate your brother puts you in the classification of murderer? Yes. And we've talked about that. That was Jesus' first example that he gave, first spiritual illustration that he gave on that Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this little thought from Ellen White, what she says in Desire of Ages, page 505. This is in reference to the spirit that we have toward other people. She says that Jesus' character revealed the true significance of the law and showed what it meant by loving our neighbors and ourselves. If you saw Jesus, you would know what it meant just by seeing how he treated people. You'd know what it meant to love one another. And then she concludes by saying, and whoever fails to manifest this love is breaking the law which he professes to revere. For the spirit, catch this, for the spirit we manifest toward our brethren declares what is our spirit toward God. Wow. So this gentleman then that I was listening to as he fomented about this particular individual that he hated, really, beloved, what he was doing is directing that hate toward someone that Jesus died for, one of God's children, and he may as well have been fomenting in his mouth about God himself. For the spirit he was manifesting toward them was really being manifest toward God. For Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So we need to be careful how we communicate with others, about others. For in so doing, we're communicating to God. Now the second illustration, spiritual illustration that Jesus gave there on the mountain, we've discussed this one too. was concerning the seventh commandment of his moral law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Here Jesus broadened that concept of adultery to include the lustful desires of the human heart. It was not to be confined to a set of rules that governed only the physical act of adultery. In fact, according to Jesus, and we've discussed this in some detail, whoever looked upon another person to lust after them has committed adultery with them already in their heart. And you notice I phrase that in the generic term, because today we have men lusting for men, we have women lusting for women, and we have parents lusting for children and children for adults and all kinds of perversions today. So I didn't make it just specifically for a man lusting for a woman, because today, beloved, we lust for all kinds of strange things. And Jesus tried to bring it into the human heart to show that it isn't just the physical act, it's the emotional attachment we have to these lustful thoughts that causes sin to arise and to be recorded in heaven as the actual act. So Jesus' third spiritual application to the law today, we can find, is found in the ninth commandment in our study today, which says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor or against God." Bear false witness. This command is also tied in with Exodus 20, verse 7, which says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." So many times when we read this text of ours this morning in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 and 34, where it talks about swear not at all, some of us think of that, well, then I shouldn't curse. That isn't what it's talking about in its context here. That isn't the meaning of it. Let's take a look at that verse 33 again, if you would. Matthew 5, verse 33. Notice Jesus' words as he speaks to the people here on the mountainside that day. He says again, "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths." Now the word forswear, we don't use that word today. It simply means to commit perjury. To forswear means to commit perjury. In other words, to willfully tell a lie while under a lawful oath. Has any boys or girls ever heard of a little white lie? I suppose those are supposed to be clean or something. A little white lie. If it's a lie, it's a lie. Right? So there is no such thing as a little lie either. Well, it's just a little lie or a big lie. A lie is a lie. So let's not commit perjury. Let's not willfully tell a lie while under a lawful oath. Now, it used to be that in our courts of our nation here in America, we would have a person put his hand on the Bible. You remember that? Some of you might recall those days. And swear before God that they would tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God. At one time in our history, that oath was taken seriously. Because most of the folks in our country believed in God and knew that they were standing before the one person in the entire universe who knew their hearts and their acts. And would one day in the final judgment hold them accountable if they lied. So there was sort of a fear for a person to put their hand on the Bible, knowing that God was watching. But today in most courtrooms, the Bible has been eliminated, and God is no longer a part of the oath. And thus the act of perjury, beloved, today, unfortunately in this nation, is very common. Unfortunately, lying under oath means nothing to thousands who stand before the courts of our land today. It's not uncommon to even find the leaders of our nation lying under oath. CEOs who should be accountable to their own firms and to those who work under them find it profitable to lie and to commit perjury today. And so it was in the days of Jesus. Even the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day developed certain loopholes through which they could jump and dodge the legality of the law. Sounds sort of like the way things are done now. This week I heard about an individual who had a court case and was taking a particular company to suit. And by the time the lawyers were done, the lady ended up with $4, according to the actual account, $4 is what she got. Court cover, covered the expense, but she ended up with $4. And the rest of the money went to the lawyers who defended her case so aptly. Interesting. Same thing was going on in the days of Jesus. Lawyers twisting the law so that they could make loopholes, so that they could jump through those and be exempt from the law, if you please. For instance, if one was to make a vow by the Torah, his words were of no effect, the oath was invalid, and he didn't have to keep his promise. But if he was to make a vow that by what was written in the Torah, isn't that interesting? Then his vow was binding. To make a vow on the Bible, not binding. But to make a vow on what is written in the Bible, binding. See how they cut and split the hairs? In our study today, Jesus tears away the legal loopholes and the games that were being played behind the cloaks of religious pretenders. He unmasked the way promises were being made in order to be sidestepped and emphasized that all promises, no matter how they were made, were to be kept. Wouldn't that be nice if we all kept our promises? Wouldn't that be nice? Somebody ought to say amen. Come on. Especially you wives. That's an ideal time for you to say amen, because sometimes we husbands don't always keep our promises. Here's a little book. Some of you remember a book similar to this that the pastor held in his hand as he stood in front of you and your mate. We have gathered here in the sight of God and in the presence of these witnesses to unite these two lives through the ordinance of holy wedlock. This union is to form a nucleus of a new home which God intends shall be a miniature heaven on earth. Does this sort of ring a bell to any of you? Unless you went to the Justice of the Peace. But for those of you that went to a church and had a regular wedding between husband and wife, there were promises made. Sure getting quiet in here, but maybe we better leave that one while we are still going, all right? Promises made, beloved, and some of us have not kept those promises. And Jesus wasn't so concerned, again, let me say it, he wasn't concerned about the way in which the promises were made. He was concerned about the keeping of those promises that were made. That was what was important to Jesus. Turn with me to the Old Testament for a moment. Let's take a look at the way God sees our vows that we make today. Leviticus, way over in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And let's take a look at chapter 19 for a moment. Leviticus chapter 19. And let's take a look at verses 11 and 12. This is the way the Lord looks at our promises, our oaths, if you please. Leviticus 19:11, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another." Verse 12, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Don't take my name in vain is what he's saying here. Take a look at the next book over. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Numbers 30 and verse 2. Let's take a look at that. Another way in which God looks at our vows, at our promises. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 1. "And Moses spoke unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded." Verse 2. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath, to bind his soul with a bond," in other words, to bind himself by some agreement, "he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." That is what God expects of those who take vows. Deuteronomy, next book over. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Let's go there for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 23, and let's move down to verse 21. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack, thou shalt not delay to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear or abstain from vowing, it shall be no sin in thee. I remember some time back, our denomination had a special opportunity given to pastors and leaders of our church to get involved for 1 year in early morning prayer. That isn't a bad thing to be involved in. It was sort of where we would be having a prayer chain around the world. Some of you may remember it. So that as the timelines and zones of our earth would pass, people would be praying in every one of those time zones around the world. And we wanted pastors all over the world to be praying at the same time, 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, on their knees praying for at least 15 to 20 minutes every day for a solid year. And I remember sitting there with all my pastor friends, and they handed out little cards for all of us to commit ourselves to make that little promissory note that, by God's grace, I will be praying every morning for 1 year. And believe it or not, some of these verses that I've just read to you came into my mind. And I squirmed in the seat a little bit. And I said, my buddies are signing this slip. And I just happen to know the way my life goes. There are mornings at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm not present. 6 o'clock, I'm still not there. And I just knew that if I committed myself, God would say, all right, I'm going to hold you accountable for your commitment to meet with me every morning at 6 o'clock. Lord, I said, I can't always do that. Well, I could, but I'm just not going to, because I know my humanity. I'm just not going to make it every morning. Can't do that. So I didn't sign it. And I just handed it on. Unsigned. And I'm sure that some of my buddies looked at me and said, what are you, a spiritualist, lifeless man? I don't know what they thought, but I could only imagine that they were looking on me as some man that wasn't willing to pray. And that isn't the problem. It was I didn't want to commit myself to a specific time every day for a solid year. But you know, beloved, as I look back over that year, I'm wondering how many men missed their appointment that they committed to God every morning for 365 days. I'm wondering if other pastors ended up doing the same thing that I did, but I wasn't under the condemnation that they now were, because they had committed themselves to God and God held them accountable. And since that time, I've said, no, I'm not going to sign that unless I'm going to commit myself to it and really mean it, barring anything that may come up. So I've tried to be careful. Now, I've made a few mistakes since then. I want you to know that. But I'm very careful about making commitments to some things. Now, this week I committed to one of you that's sitting here today, I committed that I would get some information to you, and this week, interesting things happened. My father-in-law ended up in the hospital, had to make a trip, and I was even going to the hospital the second time when you called me, Brother Gerald. Wanted to know where I was in my wilderness wandering. Where are you, Pastor Santee? And I said, well, I'm in Walla Walla, and I'm going to the hospital. Of course, the conference brethren probably wondered what happened. And so I had to explain to Gerald why I was there and what I was doing. And, beloved, there are things that happen in our lives that take us away from previous commitments. So I came back sort of rushed on Wednesday, and I had committed to do something by Tuesday with one of you, and I didn't make that commitment. There are things that come up in life, and so it's very important that we not make commitments to people if we can't carry them through. And if we do have an emergency that comes up, we should contact that individual and try to make restitution and let them know. And before the sun went down last night, I tried to make restitution and made sure that that base was covered as well. Not easy, but had to be done. When we make commitments, God expects us to follow through on those commitments, beloved. That's important to Jesus. Notice again the words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Matthew 5. Jump back there to the New Testament, if you would, for a moment. Matthew 5, verse 33. It hath been said by them of old time. Those were the teachings that the men and women under Jesus' leadership in the New Testament were still living by. Thou shalt not forswear or commit perjury, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. That was important, and that's still important today. In other words, whatever you promise the Lord, He will hold you accountable to fulfill your oaths. But notice the next verse, 34. This is the way it's always been in the past. This is what you've heard. But notice verse 34. Here Jesus says, but I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. I am telling you that it's best that you don't swear at all. No oaths. It appears that Jesus does not want His people making oaths at all by swearing or swearing by things that are not theirs to swear by. For instance, the heavens belong to no man, nor does the earth. In fact, in Isaiah 66:1, the Bible says, the heaven is God's throne. Imagine that. That's a pretty big throne. The heaven is God's throne, and the earth is His footstool. This poetic expression signifies the insignificance of the earth and the heavens as compared with God Himself. God sits in the heavens and puts His feet on the earth. This should tell every person who inhabits this earth, there is nothing we have a right to pledge. Because everything we possess is God's. Nothing is our own, not even our lives, for we too have been bought with a price, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Now notice verse 36 of Matthew 5. Next verse. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. As little boys, can't always speak for girls, because I ran around with little boys when I was a little guy. Girls, for some reason, in those early ages, didn't appreciate us fellas. I don't know why that is. Later on, they finally grew up. But as a little boy, oftentimes I would have a special little secret between me and my buddies. Just be ours. And in order to sort of make that resolve really stick, cross my heart, and I won't go any further, but some of you probably have done some other things and stuck things in eyes. But anyway, do you remember those little things we say as children? We promise one another in our childhood mindset we will never, never, never betray our friend's trust. Now, beloved, no child of God should ever have to make such an oath. Notice how Jesus concludes His point in verse 37 here. But let your conversation or words be yea, yea, nay, nay. That's yes or no. For whatever is more than these cometh of evil or is from the evil one. The followers of Jesus, what I'm saying, beloved, the followers of Jesus do not need to swear by oaths or by promises because their simple word of yes and no is sufficient. Yes means yes, and no means no. See, even our kids know that. So why do we parents have such a hard time with it? No means no. When Jesus said, swear not at all, He was not referring to the type of judicial oath that we once took in this nation that I've spoken about already. In fact, in our solemn judicial oath, God was called upon to witness what was being said. And when we raised our hand and put our hand on the Bible, we were simply inviting God to come and witness, because as a Christian, we have nothing to hide, nothing to be ashamed of, and we can tell the truth and the whole truth. And we should. And by the way, Jesus Himself was placed under oath by the high priest back in Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. The high priest asked Him, I abjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Put Him under oath. And Jesus said, thou hast said. He respected that. And He was happy to tell the truth under the oath of His heavenly Father. You and I should be willing to say the truth also under Jesus Christ, but not sit on a witness stand and perjure ourselves, not lie to other individuals so that we can get off the hook. Did you do this? Well, it depends. No, beloved, it doesn't depend on anything. You either did it or you didn't do it. It's either yes or no. Well, today it really isn't my fault. It's the fact that my parents had a problem. Excuse me? Your parents aren't on trial here. Yes, sir, but it really wasn't my fault. I had to put him away, you see. Beloved, today we'd like to somehow even condemn the drug company that puts us on Prozac and other things that are hallucinatory so that we now can go out and kill people and say, well, the drugs did it to me. I really didn't do it. The drug did it. Beloved, get a grip. The drug didn't do it. You did it. Okay? Get off the drug. what I'm saying. If you need to, you're in charge of who you are. But don't lie on the witness stand. And we have liars day after day after day in the courts today. Lying. Not my fault. Gun just went off. Crawled out of the drawer and shot somebody. How ridiculous. I mean, guns don't kill people. People kill people. You don't need a gun to kill somebody. Golf clubs will work, I hear. But don't lie about it. You did it or you didn't do it. Jesus spoke the truth under oath. Thou hast said, it is true, yes. He didn't say, well, I might be his son. Maybe I am. We've got to check it out. No, he said, I am. If there was anyone on earth who can consistently testify under oath, it should be the Christian because he lives consistently in the presence of God and he knows it's a fearful thing to lie to his Creator. So what about our baptismal manual? What about our certificates? 27 fundamental beliefs, 28 just coming out. 13 commitments on the back page. I wonder if we've read them lately. How does God hold us accountable to those things? We make an oath before God, before man, that I've given my life to God, that from now on my speech needs to be pure, that I need to support my brethren, I need to be honest. Need to watch what I say. And so we go down to the baptismal font and we come up a new man, a new woman. And are we perjuring ourselves before the day is done? Saying I'm a Christian but bearing false witness to the fact that I'm not? How about it this week? Have we borne false witness? Have we lied on the witness stand before heaven this week? Showing people around us that we really aren't Christians, even though we profess to be. I heard something that was kind of dumb. Who was it? Maybe it was Elder Batchelor in one of his presentations here. He was talking about something along that line. One person said, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a practicing one. I mean, come on. You are not a Christian unless you're practicing to be a Christian, and you are a Christian because you are living the life. Don't live like you are, or don't act like a Christian if you aren't one. Don't play the role if you aren't one. That's phony. Be who you say you are. If you're a Christian, then be one. A little boy was riding with his mommy and daddy one day, and they saw this big vitamin sign. Everybody's crazy about vitamins these days. Got to have vitamins for this and that. A little boy happened to catch one on this big billboard, and later in the day, someone made the comment to him, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, I want to be vitamin B1. Vitamin B1? Why do you want to do that? He said, because the big sign said that's what I'm supposed to be, vitamin B1. And so I want to be one. Whatever that is, he wanted to be a vitamin. Let's be what Jesus wants us to be. Let's not just play the game. Truthfulness. Truthfulness. Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word, every false word, every stretched, manipulated, massaged word, may I use those terms to describe idle word here that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. When we falsify things, beloved, God holds us accountable for that. When we stretch the truth, we call it embellishment. And sure makes for good stories. But if the stories aren't true, beloved, they shouldn't be told at all. There was a railroad worker one day, I understand, or one evening that was working on the tracks. And it was out in the country, and there was a place there where the railroad crossing was, where cars would come across, but it was a dark night. And there was a car coming down that road, and the old train had stopped and was backing up. No lights on the back, you know, of these cars, and as it was backing up to cross that very track where this car was coming, there was one of the signalmen. He had his lantern there and didn't seem to do any good. The car ended up smashing into the side of that train. And in court, later on, the man was hurt quite badly, but not killed, and he was telling his side of the story. He said, I didn't see the train, so it's the railroad's fault. They should have had lights there. And the judge asked the railroad man if he had been faithful to his post. Were you there? You saw the car coming. What were you doing? He said, I was waving my lantern frantically. And the guy ran into the train anyway. Well, the railroad company did not lose the case. The man lost the case, lost his car, nearly lost his life. But later it was reported by the man who was using the lantern. He told one of his buddies one day, he said, boy, I'm sure glad that the judge didn't ask me if my lantern was lit. See, a partial truth was not the true story. Even though it got the engineers off the hook so that they weren't responsible, and he didn't tell a lie, he just failed to tell the truth. Beloved, how often do we split hairs just to leave a bad impression on a person we don't like? When if I were really to tell the truth, I would have said something really good about that person that I don't happen to like. How many times do we leave something hanging, in other words, just because we don't like that person, and so we leave a half-truth to justify why I don't like that individual? It's so easy in our human minds to think of negative, critical, demeaning things to say about other people. But beloved, as Christians, what does God want us to say? Speak the truth. Yes? And no. Yea, yea, nay, nay. Whatever comes more than that is really, beloved, from the evil one. I am convinced, beloved, that as Seventh-day Adventists and as fellow Christians, what Satan is working on more than anything else is to destroy us from within the family of God. The things we have to fear are not out there in the world. The real enemy is Satan working in lives that are unconverted right inside our midst. Men and women who will take a half-truth and spread it as thin or as thick as they want to do, all in the name of Christianity. And beloved, as a result, we divide our families and our church families, and we know and you know that a house divided against itself cannot stand. I want God's church here in Post Falls to stand. And beloved, I really pray that today's message, if Jesus were here talking to you today, I would really pray that a message would come home to all of us. Speak the truth. In love, truth isn't always popular, but truth can also be beneficial if it's told as it should be. Don't stretch what other people have said. Don't make them say things that you want them to say. If you're going to repeat something, make sure it's exactly what they said, and even in the spirit in which it is said, which is so often not the case. I know of individuals, and I've been perhaps guilty of the same thing myself, having spoken truth, but in a negative way. I tell somebody else something that I heard, and it's true, almost word for word, but I do it by raising an eyebrow, looking over my glasses, or rolling my eyes, whatever that means. Oh, brother. Right? This is what they said, but oh yeah. True, but you put a stamp of disapproval upon it. Beloved, we do things on a daily basis and we don't realize what we're doing. And I'm saying that Satan comes in to cause havoc in a church because we're not conscious of what we're saying, how that might impact another individual, how it might impact an entire community, as it perhaps has in the barbershop. One man, angry, spreads it like a poisonous miasma that just filters throughout the entire community. Beloved, we need to stop that in the church. If I have anything good to say, let me share it with as many as I can. If I have something that's not good to say, and it really is important to be said, then I need to go to the person to whom it involves and talk with him about it. And even before I do that, I need to talk it over with Jesus to make sure that when I talk with my friend, that we'll still be friends when we're done. Does that make sense? Beloved, this is something your pastor wants to do this year. I just really want to commit myself to being honest in what I share with other individuals and make sure that it's positive, something that can be upbeat, something that can encourage and strengthen the brethren rather than tear down. Is that something you'd like to see happen too? Because, beloved, you've been hurt, I've been hurt, and we don't want that in our church. And so if you say good things, another might say good things, and as you sow, so we reap. And I have a hunch that if more of us were saying good things, some of us would finally get in the circle and discover something good and nice being said about us. And wouldn't that make our day? It would mine. And especially if you meant it. So don't lie to somebody and say, well, I'm doing great, when you really aren't. Tell them the truth, but don't make them feel like a heel when you dump on them. You know what I'm talking about. Be nice. Be kind. And remember what Jesus said. Every word, idle word, that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Father, today, I pray that we might be careful what we say and how we say it, and even the look on our face when we communicate with other people. Father, may the sweetness of Jesus grace our lips, and may His character be reflected in our face and in our life this day. I pray in His name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. The speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.